Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever done something that you wish you could take back? Anybody here? Something you wish you could take back? And like maybe that moment still haunts you, you know, like right when you're trying to go to sleep at night, you're like, all right, I need to get some good rest for tomorrow. And then your brain says, hey, remember that one time 20 years ago when you said that one thing? Isn't that embarrassing, right? Is there something that you wish you could redo? Maybe something that you've done that you wish you could fix? Something that you wish you could do differently? How do you think Adam and Eve felt on that like next day? Oh, whoops, we broke the world yesterday. That didn't last very long. You know that story. I mean, we just went through it, and of course, it's probably, hopefully, pretty familiar with you. God had made the world 7 days. Everything was perfect. He put Adam in charge. He put Eve in charge, and things were going well. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to experience what they got to experience? But then there was the rest of the story. There was the two trees, and there was the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, and Satan comes and tempts Eve, and she eats the fruit, and then she gives some to Adam, who is where? Right next to her the whole time, and he didn't say anything. And then they realized that they sinned, and they realized that they were naked, and they realized that they wanted to hide, and so they go and find a place to hide. But can you hide from God? No. So he comes and he finds them, and he asks what happened. Right? You know that whole story. When Satan comes up to Eve, did you notice that he approaches her with a word that sounds good, but actually carried death? It was a word that sounded good and sounded like good advice. It was a word that sounded like life, like a better life, which is ironic because they had it pretty good, right? It was a word that sounded like a better life. And how did Satan bring that word to them? Did God really say? And then as the discussion went on, you know, God is holding out on you. Because he knows if you eat of this tree, you will be like him. You too could be a God. And look how good God has it. Look what he's able to make. Boy, if you just eat this tree, you could be like him. I don't know. We know the story pretty well. And maybe sometimes we might think, boy, if I was there, I would know better. But you know what? You would fall for it too. You know why I know that? Because you already do. Satan comes to you over and over and over again. Did God really say? And he might say it a little bit differently sometimes, but it's still the same effect. Did God really say? Yeah. We know you're supposed to go to church, but you know, just sometimes, some days, there are just better things to do, right? So did God really say? Or maybe, you know what? That temper you had, that was justified. They deserve it. They had it coming. Oh, did God really say you could never be angry? You could never lose your temper on somebody? Sometimes just people have it coming. Whew. Did God really say you can give it to people sometimes and give them a piece of your mind just to be honest with them, right? Or did God really say that, like, I mean, yeah, you don't want to commit adultery, but you know, like I mean, what's a little sneak peek hurt anybody? I mean, you don't actually know that person. It's just a picture of them online. Nobody else is going to know. Did God really say like that wasn't a big deal? Did God really say that like you couldn't just talk about that one person and tell this other person over here what they did or what they didn't do? I mean, like, it's not going to really hurt them. And that person you're telling, they love that person. They're not going to change anything about them. But like, I mean, of course we don't want to spread big rumors. But I mean, come on, if it's true, like does it really count as gossip? Did God really say? Are these connecting with anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. He does it to you. He does it to me. Did God really say? And then we try to hide, right? We try to justify what we've done. We try to minimize what we've done, right? We try to make excuses for what we've done. We even go so far as to say, well, God, it's not fair. That rule is too high of a standard. And God, you're just holding out on me. You don't want me to have any fun. You don't care about me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Satan knew what he was doing. And here's the terrible irony. Satan knew that God's word was true. In fact, he was banking on it. Because he knew if he could just get Adam and Eve to eat that fruit, well, what did God's word say? You shall what? Surely die. Satan knew God's word was true, and he was banking on it. The serpent's goal is to kill you with your own sin. His goal was to kill Adam and Eve with their own sin. And by the way, not just so that you'd be dead in a casket. No, no, no. He wants the death to go on for as long as possible. And what's better than just being dead in a casket? Living a life of death. Living dead. He wants your life to be a living death. And that's what your sin heaps onto you over and over and over again. A living death. You destroy the world around you. You destroy yourself. It's a living death until you die and you're in the casket. Satan's word sounds good. It sounds like life. It sounds like a better life, but it was really a word of death. And then a new character, well, actually not a new character, the oldest character comes back on the scene, God, right? And did you notice God's word, when he comes to Adam and Eve, sounds like a scary word. It sounds like a word of death, but it actually comes as a word of life. Did you notice that? It sounds bad, but it actually carries with it a word of life. And so God comes and he finds Adam and Eve who are hiding, right? And by the way, who does Adam call for first? I'm sorry, I just gave it away. Who does God call out for first? Adam. Why does he call out Adam first? He was the first one made. He's the head, right? And we might say, well, Eve was the one who ate it first. Well, he was the one who was made first. And it was Adam's job to tell Eve, right? And he was there the whole time, and he could have intervened, and he didn't, right? God calls out Adam first because he's the head. It was his failure. And if it's his failure, it spreads to the rest of the world. Did you catch that in our Romans reading, right? Romans 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam, the head's failure, becomes the world's failure. But you know, tucked in this, even though it sounds like a word of death, it sounds bad, God is going after Adam, tucked in there is a promise of the Savior. Did you notice that? Because who's the true ultimate head? Jesus. Jesus. Headship points to Christ. And the logic runs both ways, right? So if you continue on in Romans chapter 5, verse 14 says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And then verse 15 says, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Do you hear what's going on? Jesus is the second Adam. He's the new Adam. He's the new head. And so while the first head might have failed and it passed its failure and sin and death onto the world, God gives us a new Adam in Jesus. And through what he does, how much more does it change the world? Hey, by the way, notice what Jesus does. Did Jesus have any sin? No. Not a drop. And yet what does he do? He's the head. And so he takes responsibility for all of our sin. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the great redo. If you've ever looked back on your life and there was something that you wish you could do differently, well, guess what Jesus comes to do? Everything differently. He comes to do it right. He comes as the one who crushes the serpent. Genesis 3:15. This is often called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God talking to the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That promise is not just about revenge against the serpent. What that promise really is that if the serpent is still alive, if the serpent is still doing his thing, then that means that also sin and death remain. And if sin and death remain, it doesn't matter if the devil is dead or down in hell or if his head is crushed. It doesn't matter. If sin and death remain, then the serpent still wins. And so for God to promise one who had crushed the serpent's head, he's not just promising, yeah, I'll get back at him. No, he's promising to undo everything that he did. If the head is crushed, death is undone. And if death is undone, then sin is undone. And if sin is undone, then the law's condemnation is undone. And if the law's condemnation is undone, then life as it should be is restored. But did you notice God also brought another word to Adam and Eve that sounded like death? And actually, it was death. But it was actually a word of life. And it's a word that many of you who were here this last Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, you probably heard me say directly to you, right? Verse 19 in Genesis chapter 3. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. What is that? Death and dust. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a word of death, isn't it? It's promising death. But it's actually also a word of life. Because you know what God is promising? That he would not leave them in a living death for eternity with no exit. He's promising to bring their life of a living death to an end. And in that promise, he's actually promising that Jesus would crush Satan with Satan's own weapon. In this is embedded a promise that death would become a threshold to life as it should be. That Adam and Eve would get their life back. And so death, this horrible death sentence, becomes a promise of the cross, of the ultimate death to come, and the promise of a Savior who can walk into the worst thing and come out the other side with us behind him. It's a word that sounds like death. It is a word of death. But it also comes with the most beautiful gospel. And you know that Adam believes this gospel, right? Because right after this, you see this scene, and this comes right on the tail of this death sentence. A man who had just heard his own death sentence names his wife Eve. Did you notice that she didn't have her name before this? She was just called woman. Adam hears his own death sentence and names her Eve. And you know what Eve means? Mother of all the, what? Living. Wait, I thought they just got news that they're all going to die. No, she's the mother of all the living. Now, before that, she was already going to be the mother of all the living. Everybody who would live would be coming from her, right? But this is when he decides to name her, because he wants her name to be a reminder of the gospel. That through her would come the one who would crush the serpent's head, who would crush death itself. And from her would come the one who would make it possible to rise again from the dead and to have the life that they were meant to have back, restored, even better than before. And so Adam and Eve, they walk out of the Garden of Eden. And you kind of expect it to be a sad day. And I'm sure it was a sad day, but you know what? I think it was also a day of hope. They walk out of that garden, but they carry that crushing with them in the form of a promise. That her offspring would crush Satan's head, and they carry that in the form of a promise. And they begin a new life, a life lived by God's word. They walk out of that garden. And you know what they know at this point? They understand that they will not be able to overcome what they've done. And that they will not be able to fix what they've done. They walk out of that garden knowing that they're going to have to live with their sin. And not just the one sin that they did before, but new sin and new embarrassing moments, right? They walk out of that garden knowing that they're going to have to face the consequences of their sin. And they walk out of that garden knowing that they are going to suffer. And that they're going to yearn for something better. And that they one day are going to die. And who knows how many of their kids and grandkids and offspring are going to have to die. They walk out of that garden and everything is different. And neither will this life be what it should be. And they have to live with that reality that the life that they have will not be what it should be. And that they will have to live that life knowing that they messed it up. But you know what they also walk out of the garden with? Waiting for the world that Eve's offspring will restore. Notice that for them, it's not a life of undoing their past and undoing what they've done. God doesn't send them with a program to follow. God doesn't send them with a project to complete. They walk out of that garden trusting God to work and restore. And they live a life of mercy, that they messed up the world and God showed them mercy. He could have smited them, but he didn't. And they live a life of repentance. They learn that in their sin, they simply have to go back to their God and he will forgive them. And they live a life of hope, that they look beyond the life that they live right now. I think that's all important to highlight because, you know, dear Christian, you and I live that same life. And we live in that same world. We live a life by God's word. And it's a life oriented toward a future promise. And it's not a life of trying to undo your past. Rather, we see life as a gift. A life where God shows us mercy. A life where Jesus crushes your sin. And rather, we live a life of repentance where we admit that our lives are not what they should be. And we acknowledge the ways that our lives are not what God designed them to be. And it's a life where we need the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's deliverance and the Lord as our guide. And we live a life as people of hope. People who we can't change our past and we can't change what we've done in the past, but you know what? We nevertheless live a life of hope because we believe in the one who can change our past. We live a life believing that it will all be undone, but not by us, but the one who can do it. That in this life, all the good things that happen will remain and that they will be multiplied. And that they will be restored. We live a life in faith of the one who crushes the serpent. That he will crush everything that the serpent introduced. Your death and your sin and your condemnation and all of it. Dear Christian, if you've lost anything good in your life, if you've lost anything good because of the fall and what the serpent introduced, in Christ, you have not lost a thing. In fact, dear Christian, you will gain it all back and more. So in Jesus' name, amen.